Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're on chapter 2 right now. In the first three verses of the chapter, we've been focusing our attention on the state of man as he lives in a state of sin, sinking lower and lower into the graveyard of sin and degradation. This is sin's work against us. But now we're going to focus our attention on God's work for us. God's work in the riches of His grace. In the first chapter of Ephesians, this rich book that Paul has written, we saw our spiritual possessions in Christ. In looking into this second chapter, we're finding our spiritual position in Christ. We've been focusing in the first three verses of chapter 2 on the state of man as he lives in a state of sin. But now we turn our focus to God and the work that he has done for us. We are reminded that salvation is of the Lord in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. It is only through the ever-abundant grace and mercy of God that we can partake of this, one of the riches of His grace, our own salvation. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look a little deeper into the subject of God's work for us. God's work for us can be found in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 4 to verse 9. If you have your Bibles close, why don't we read it together? I'll be reading from the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 4. It says this, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, lists the work that God has done for us. And these can be broken down into four activities that God performs on the behalf of the sinner to lift him out of the grave of sin. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what it says. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy." Well, there you have it. The first activity is God loved us by nature. What is God? Look at 1 John 4, verse 8. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Well, there you have it. God is love, and God would continue to love even if there were no one to love. If there were no sinners to love, God would still love, for God is love. Love is a very important part of God's being. Many people have said that love is one of God's attributes, and that is true, but God has two kinds of attributes: intrinsic attributes, or those that God possesses of Himself, such as life, love, holiness, and relative attributes, or those that by which God relates to His creation. By nature, God is truth, but when that fact is related to His creation, God's truth becomes faithfulness. God's nature is holiness, and when that nature is related to man, it becomes justice. Well, love, one of God's intrinsic attributes, can be related to man as well, and when it is, love becomes the grace and mercy of God. God displayed His own love for us and His own hatred for sin on the cross of Calvary. There, the God who is infinitely rich in grace and mercy gave mankind the chance to partake of those beautiful riches. We are saved as a result of the love of God. In God's mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve, but by God's grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. This is all made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. David Guzik, in his commentary on this verse, says, "Some warp the idea of God's great mercy and love into something that justifies our pride. Some imagine that God loves us because we are so lovable. Instead, God's love is so great that it extends even to the unlovely, to the children of wrath mentioned in the previous verse. Every reason for God's mercy and love is found in Him. We give Him no reason to love us, yet in the greatness of His love, He loves us with that great love anyway. Therefore, we must stop trying to make ourselves lovable to God and simply receive His great love while recognizing that we are unworthy of it. This is the grace secret of the Christian life. And that's why Paul said, "This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." That's the first activity of God's work for us. He loves us. Let's move on to activity number two. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." In the King James Version, it says, "God quickened us." God made us alive. We look back to the previous activity, and God loved us, and because of this, we are made alive. Made alive even when we were sinking farther and farther into the grave of sin. Even when we were dead in sin, Jesus has made us alive. Jesus raised three people from the dead. Who were they? Do you remember? Well, in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, we have the story of the widow's son. In Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 56, we have Jairus' daughter. And of course, we are all familiar with the story of Lazarus found in John chapter 11, verses 41 to 46. In each of these three cases, Jesus spoke the word and life was given. Now, we can compare this to the life that comes to the sinner when he is raised from the grave of sin and given life again. However, the life that comes to the sinner is greater than the life that came to these people of old. Why? Because this resurrection puts the new believer in union with Christ, union as part of His body. We are now members with Him. Remember what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Also, we can now share in His resurrection, life, and power. Also remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Harry Dean once said, "Many people live without giving life a thought." Oh, that precious life that can be ours through the blood of Jesus. Matthew Henry says, "We are saved from the death of sin and have a principle of spiritual life implanted in us. Grace in the soul is a new life in the soul. As death locks up the senses, seals up all the powers and faculties, so does a state of sin as to anything that is good. Grace unlocks and opens all and enlarges the soul. A regenerate sinner becomes a living soul. He lives a life of sanctification, being born of God, and he lives in the sense of the law, being delivered from the guilt of sin by pardoning and justifying grace. Our spiritual life results from our union with Christ. It is in Him that we live." And He says, "Because I live, you shall live also." John chapter 5, verse 24 from the King James Version says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Well, God does not give us life and then leave us in the graveyard. He performs the third activity towards our regenerate hearts. And that is found in Ephesians 2, verse 6, where it says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And here we have the third activity, that of exaltation. God exalts us. As I said before, God does not give us life and then leave us in the graveyard. When we have this new life, we are exalted with Christ. We share in His glory. We can share in His throne. We may live here on earth, but our home is in heaven. Hallelujah. In my wild imagination, I see the story of Lazarus and Jesus standing at the threshold of the grave and the tomb, and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out, and he's all bound up in the grave clothes. Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Almighty God breathes life into that dead man. and then exalts him. Guzik goes on to say, this is what God did to those who were dead in sin. He shared in our death so that we could share in his resurrection life. The old man is crucified, and we are new creations in Jesus, with the old things passing away and all things becoming new. By grace you have been saved. Paul is compelled to add here that this is the work of God's grace, in no way involving man's merit. Our salvation, our rescue from spiritual death, is God's work done for the undeserving. And we are to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the exaltation part. This is the present position of the Christian. We have a new place for living, a new arena of existence. We are not those who dwell on the earth, as Revelation also calls them, but our citizenship is in heaven. We don't sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, or at least not yet. Instead, we sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Since our life and identity is now in Christ, as he sits in heavenly places, so do we. The Bible commentator Clark says it this way, and now we sit in heavenly places. We have a right to the kingdom of God, anticipate this glory, and are indescribably happy in the possession of this salvation and in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we may live here on earth, but our home is in heaven. Let's look now at activity number 4 that God does on behalf of the repentant sinner. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 to verse 9, where it says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. The fourth activity that God does on behalf of the repentant sinner is that he keeps us. He keeps us day by day. God is with us day by day, day in, day out, 24/7. And our answers to prayer have proved that all through the years. He saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. I love what David Guzik says here. In his thoughts on the words, in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, David Guzik says, in the future, God will continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace to us. God will never stop dealing with us on the basis of grace and will forever continue to unfold its riches to us throughout all eternity. Spurgeon adds to these words, from this verse, it is clear that Paul fully expected the gospel of the grace of God to be preached in the ages to come. He had no notion of a temporary gospel to develop into a better, but he was assured that the same gospel would be preached to the end of the dispensation, nor this alone, for as I take it, he looked into the perpetuity of the gospel, not only through the ages which have already elapsed since the first advent of our blessed Lord, but throughout the ages after he shall come a second time. Eternity itself will not improve upon the gospel. When all the saints shall be gathered home, they shall still talk and speak of the wonder of Jehovah's love in Christ Jesus, and in the golden streets they shall stand up and tell what the Lord has done for them to listening crowds of angels and principalities and powers. They will tell of the exceeding riches of his grace. So it is with the grace of God. He has as much grace as you want. And he has a great deal more than that. The Lord has as much grace as the whole universe will require, but he has vastly more. He overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or even diminish his store of mercy. We are kept by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. God has an ultimate purpose for us all, a purpose that is eternal. God's ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all eternity, the church might glorify God's grace. That can be found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of his glorious grace. God has an eternal purpose for us to fulfill, so he will keep us if we do not turn our backs on him. and He will keep us for all eternity. This salvation was given as a gift, not a reward. Now no one can boast. This work of salvation is a finished work. We can add nothing to this gift and this work of salvation. God did it all. He did it all for you and me. As the song says, out of love and compassion for me, out of grace and mercy for me, praise the Lord. Here is some food for thought. The pagans in Ephesus tried to remove guilt by maiming themselves, abstaining from food or sexual relations, giving money, or sacrificing an animal. How do people in this modern day and age try to remove guilt other than by accepting God's grace? It has been said, we have but one heart to give away. Let us choose wisely where we invest. I pray that you invest it wisely in the riches of His grace.